ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Get, want to get a copy of the Kings. There. There you go. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Book of Chronicles by prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we do count it a great privilege to assemble ourselves with other believers and study the Word of God. And Father, tonight, as we take a run through of the kings of the southern kingdom, noting, Heavenly Father, what made a distinguished mark between each of these kings, what distinguishes them in the plan of God and in history, comes down to a very simple attitude, their attitude and response to your precious word and to the Son of God. This is the whole issue of history, and Father, we pray as we study these kings that we will be encouraged to guard our own attitude and our own response to the Lord and to Bible doctrine. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we left off with studying Ahijah and the second king of the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, being the first king. And Abijah, his son, takes up chapter 13. And you'll recall we left off with the great military speech. That military speech, as you'll recall, sets forth the more or less the thrust of the book of Second Chronicles, and as to being oriented to the southern kingdom in their response to the Lord. Now we've moved tonight to the next king, and the next two kings make a very interesting study as to their response to Jehovah. They vary a little bit as to becoming mile adjusted. First of all, we'll take a look at King Asa, and then we will take a look at, I guess, one of my favorites of the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And you will note that both of these kings are given substantial chapters by our outline last week. Asa is given chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jehoshaphat is given 17, 18, 19, and 20. And the importance of these kings, given so much space in the Word of God, is due to their recovery and turning the nation around. Now, to those of you that put the headings and markings in your Bible, let me just start out before we look at Asa. Chapter 14, I have just put in by the words chapter 14 in my Bible. I put, first of all, the king's name, Asa, and then chapter 14 I put reform and victory, so that have some idea of what that chapter is going to be about, reform and victory. And in fact, so that those of you that were here when we studied it, you can put victory over Ethiopia, because if you'll recall, that was one of the greatest battles in the history of Judah. He will turn back a force of a million soldiers, and that's chapter 14. So we have the reform or adjustment, and victory over Ethiopia. Chapter 15, you'll want to put three words down after you put his name again. Warning, reform, and failure. Warning, reform, and failure, or adjustment. Either reform or adjustment. Adjustment's more, I guess, our word, but it's sort of like a reformation and reforming the nation. Chapter 16, I put his name again, and this time, reversionism and sin unto death. Reversionism and sin unto death. So it's just, Asa is a classic study of someone who can go into spiritual maturity and then falter all the way down into sin of sin unto death. All right, let's go back now and work on these. First thing I'm going to do to help us through, to orient us to everything, look at your sheet. What this sheet is supposed to be, when we covered the study of the kings, we spent anywhere from one class to probably a month or two on each of these kings. Then what I tried to do, you'll recall, was come back and just pick out the things that characterize that king, so that if you ever needed to have an idea about the king, this quick summary should help you out. So let's take a look at on our sheet, the first sheet, it says the top, Kings of Judah. And he is the third king, Asa. He got his approximate dates, 911 to 870. The scripture references that deal with this king, 1 Kings 15, 9 to 24, 2 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16. You have the name of the prophets who ministered to him, Azariah, Hananiah, and Jehoram. And then we have seven quick things about him that we studied. Let's go through those to orient us to this man. The first 10 years he led a reform and destroyed idolatry. Now, by this time, there's a great amount of idolatry in the land, and there is a great amount of Baal worship and all types of horrible things as far as idolatry is concerned. The first 10 years, there's peace as far as military, and he leads a great reform, a reformation in getting rid of idolatry. Secondly, you want to remember him next by the Ethiopian War, where the Ethiopians came down with an army of 1 million. Asa had great faith. He went to the Lord for help, and he turned and defeated that entire army of 1 million. We'll take a closer look, not too much time, but I want to show you the difference between our study on Wednesday night and a man like this to show you the difference in history. Point three, Asa was then warned. Remember, after the great victory, a prophet came to him and warned him to stay with doctrine and avoid the possibility of failure by vulnerability. After a great victory, we're very vulnerable, and so the prophet just came as a warning. Then point four, Asa obeyed. In other words, he was not arrogant. He listened to the words of the prophet. In fact, he does so to the point of failure. We'll be seeing more of this in our study of Moses on Tuesday night. To the point of failure, he will go to the point of here. He has no respect of privacy, and he will decree service to Jehovah, something no one can do. Service to the Lord has to be by free volitional will. We'll see that in a moment. Five, this led to further failure. In other words, once you start out, I don't care what area your failure is, arrogance or whatever, that leads to the next stage of failure and the next stage of failure. So this led to further failure. He had a fear of the northern king, Baasha. And Asa, this time, after defeating an army of 1 million, there's a little bitty army of Baasha coming against him. This time, he runs scared to Syria for help against Israel instead of going to the Lord. So here in one man's life, we'll study the principles we're studying with Ahaz on Wednesday night. Point six, he rejected the prophet's warning and had Hananiah the prophet thrown into prison. In other words, now he rejects being... the man just does a great study in human character. Before, he was victorious. The prophet came to him. He listened to the prophet. Everything was fine. Now he's in reversionism. The prophet comes to him. He rejects the words of the prophet and the prophet and has the prophet thrown into prison. And then finally, he dies negative to doctrine and died the sin unto death by a horrible disease that started with his feet. And it's just a shame when you start out with this man doing all of the greatness that he did and ending up dying the sin unto death, which is a warning to all of us, and holding the high ground. Okay, that's an outline of who we're studying from the Kings and Chronicles. Now what we're going to do is go to your notes, and let's put together what the chronicler reports and how the chronicler puts it down. Chapter 14 is reform and victory. Chapter 14 is reform and military victory. All right, I'm going to outline it, and then I want to go back and look at a few things with you. One, his initial national reform, verses 1 through 7, and then his military victory over Ethiopia through his trusting of the Lord. In other words, the Lord will give him victory over Ethiopia, verses 8 to 15, and that's the chapter. I mean, this chapter is one of the great chapters of of adjusting to the God's justice, positive to the Word, and then great victory that follows. Now, I want you to look in the Word at chapter 14 a moment. Let's know just a few verses by way of passing. I'm doing this primarily for those of you that come on Wednesday night just to show you the great difference in Ahaz who ran up to Assyria and what he should have done. Verse 2, chapter 14, verse 2. Nasah did good and right. Good here is according to the righteousness of God. Right is according to the justice of God. In the sight of the standard of the Lord, his God. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places, idolatry, tore down the sacred pillars of worship, and cut down the Asherim, the shrines, to the gods. Commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law and the commandment. In other words, to observe Bible doctrine. Verse 5, he also removed the high places, the incense altars in the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. In other words, there was no war coming in. Verse 6, he fortified the cities of Judah. And then it goes through and explains. That is how this man starts off his reign, in a very, very powerful way, like Solomon did, and then will falter out. A pastor sees this a lot. People get positive to the Word of God, and they may reach a point of stability, and then they collapse out. Now, I want you to look at verse 11 to show you what Ahaz should have done in our study on Wednesday night in Isaiah. Then Asa called. Now, he's got the army of 1,000,000 people coming up against him. Look at verse 8. Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears. That's his infantry. 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and bows. That's still part of his infantry. These were ranger trained. Now look at verse 9. So we have approximately 600,000. He has 300,000 from Judah, 280,000 from Benjamin. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. He came to Mereshah. In other words, he has over 1,000,000 forced army coming against Judah. And so Asa went out to meet him. They drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah. And now look at verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, how Ahaz should have listened to this himself. Look what he said. Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Now, he is going to the Lord instead of Syria or Egypt or Syria or anyone else. See, he acknowledges, there is no one besides you, God, to help in this battle between the powerful, that's Ethiopia, and those who have no strength, that's Judah. Therefore, he says, so help us. In other words, Ahaz went to Assyria and said this, and King Asa goes to the Lord. Then he continues, O Lord, our God. Note the genuine humility. This isn't self-defacement. This is genuine humility, recognizing what is happening in life. O Lord, our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. In other words, they've come to the Lord, and if they are defeated, then they have defeated the Lord, is the idea, because he's standing in the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter is the Lord gives them great victory. Now, that's the kind of way that this man started off, phenomenal, phenomenal faith. Now, chapter 15, very quickly. Chapter 15 is, as we have noted by the three words, it denotes what's happening in the chapter, warning, reform, and failure. These are the three things that are going to characterize. All right, let's first of all outline it, and then I'll note a few things in it. All right, chapter 15, we have Azariah's warning. Azariah's warning of vulnerability. Azariah's warning of vulnerability, verses 1 through 7. You're great, you won a great battle, but stay with the Lord. Then, secondly, we have reform. In other words, he handles the challenge of the prophet here. And so, verses 8 through 12, we have further reforms by Asa. So we have further reforms. Then thirdly, in this chapter, His zeal will lead to spiritual failure. His zeal, this zeal of reformation, is going to lead to failure, spiritual failure, of religious self-righteousness. Verses 13 through 15. In other words, he will be so, what we call, gung-ho, so positive in that sense of the word, that he will go right out on the other end. And his zeal will end up in self-righteous religious control of the people. Verses 13 through 15, and then 16 through 19, further reform. 16 through 19, we have further reform. That'll be point 4 of chapter 15. So we have 4 points in chapter 15. 1, the prophet's warning of vulnerability. 2, further reforms. 3, his reforms will lead to spiritual failure of religious self-righteousness. And then 4, further reforms will finish out the chapter. Let's note a few things in this chapter as we pass on through. All of these are great for your reading, but let's look at some of them together. Verse 3 now, and for many days, this is what I'm doing here. I just want you to note the things that caused the problems in the nation. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, came to Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, this is as Asa is returning from the great battle, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." That's the two southern tribes, the two tribes of the southern kingdom versus the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. "Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without." Now I want you to note the three things that characterized national decline by the prophet's message. They were without the true God. They tried to live their life without God. They were without a teaching priest. There was no teaching of Bible doctrine, which is a necessity. And they were without doctrine. They were without the law. So these are the three things. They were not positive to God. They did not have a teacher teaching doctrine, and therefore they were without doctrine. So this is the position of the people at this time. And look over at verse 16 now, just to show you, this is a Mother's Day message, to show you, by the way, to show you his where he went into great failure. Look at verse 13. We've taken up the notes of his great failure. Look at verse 13. "And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, whoever would not, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman." And see, that's wrong. That is his reversionism. That's religious self-righteousness. And you have to allow people freedom and to respond to the Lord. So he's out of line, and that begins his arrogance. And when you're arrogant, that's going to lead to the next point of failure. Verse 16, continuing with his reform, he does do some good things, even though he is now on the point of being religious in his zeal. Verse 16, "And he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa." That's his own mother, in other words. "From the position of queen mother," because it's authority position, "because she had made a horrid image to Asherah, the goddess of sex and fertility." And he showed no mercy to anybody. I mean, even his own mother was chopped away because of her idolatry. So he was pretty consistent. It didn't matter who it was. He was going to take care of them. But, of course, he got carried away with his killing. Now let's take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, first of all, is reversionism and sin unto death. See, he starts out now with his getting maladjusted by his zeal of religious arrogance, of self-righteousness, and that's just going to take him right down into reversionism. Let's outline chapter 16. This is his great failure. Okay, 1, Asa goes to Ben-Hadad for help instead of going to the Lord. Now, what we have happening is the northern kingdom, by the way, verses 1 through 6, verses 1 through 6, chapter 16, 1 through 6. He goes to Ben-Hadad, and if you want to put it down, if you don't remember, Syria. Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. So he goes to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, for help over Israel. The northern kingdom, once again, is forming a battle against the southern kingdom instead of going to the Lord. And here again I want to emphasize, here's a man that just two chapters before went to the Lord when he was facing an army of a million. Now he's facing a little puny army north of him, and he's scared to death, and he will not go to the Lord. He goes to Ben-Hadad for help, verses 1 through 6. All right, secondly, Asa is reprimanded by the prophet. Asa is reprimanded by the prophet, verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. And 3, Asa, in his arrogance, rejects the prophet's message. Asa, in his arrogance, rejects the prophet's message and dies the sin unto death. Verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14. Now, since you have your Bibles open, let's just note a couple of things. First of all, I want you to note verse 2. Verse 2 in our study. Well, look at verse 1, setting it up. And in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa's king of Judah, to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold. Look what it cost him now. It cost him nothing to go to the Lord. But he brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, and saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. See the great difference in the man? He goes to the Lord at one point against a million, and now he falls apart. But he's already in reversionism. That's the idea. Once you start, you're already on your way. Verse 10, show you what happens. He's down his prim road of sin unto death. He's now well into it. Verse 10, he says, then Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. In other words, the prophet reprimanded him in the previous verses. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them from your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly to this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. And, of course, this is the idea that Reagan's trying to present, that if we're powerful enough, we'll not have wars. Liberals don't understand that. But phrases like this in the Bible give you the support of how to run a nation and the way that history works. And if you are a powerful nation, you will have few wars. If you are either weak or thought to be weak, you're going to have many wars. Verse 10, he rejects the prophet. Not only does he reject the doctrine, he rejects the prophet and has him thrown into jail, into prison. Verse 12, and in the 39th year of Asa's reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. I want you to know how fast he descended into the sin unto death. Verse 1, in his 36th year, he begins his reversionism. And then in verse 12, his 39th year, 3 years later, he's now going into the sin unto death. In verse 12, in his 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. The Lord gave him that much time, from the 39th year to the 40th year, to recover. 41st year, he did not recover, and he dies of sin unto death. And the Lord gave him enough time because he once was so great. You have to study Kings, Chronicles, put all of it together. This gives you a summary statement. All right, that brings us to the end of that man dying the sin unto death. And now we go to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat and the next chapters. All right, Jehoshaphat, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. Let me just give you, for those of you that are doing this, and this is partly what a survey class is about, a little title for each of the chapters, or not a title, but sort of a content guideline. Chapter 17, I just put on mine positive volition. I put Jehoshaphat and positive volition. Very simple, because that's what the chapter's about. Chapter 18, I just put Satan's counterattack. Satan's counterattack in front of chapter 17. Satan's counterattack. and Jehoshaphat's failure. You know, there are many wonderful, obviously, Psalms and Proverbs that people read just when they want to read the Bible, and it's always wonderful. But there are some great chapters that are very rarely read, but all these chapters are great to be read when you just want to read through something in the Word of God. All right, chapter 18, counterattack and Jehoshaphat's failure. And so you begin to see what's happening here. Great victory, chapter 17, Satan can't stand it, so there's a counterattack. Verse 19, spiritual recovery. I just put on top of mine, Jehoshaphat, spiritual recovery. He recovers from his failure. And then chapter 20, victory in battle. Victory in battle. So this, one of the great kings of the southern kingdom is Jehoshaphat. All right, let's look at our sheet to kind of orient us a little bit to things that we studied. The sheet keeps us from having to go over, I say keeps us, it would not be bad if we did, but going over all of those notes, since you do have a nice set of notes on them. But this will orient us once again to everything about the king. All right, Jehoshaphat. His approximate dates now, 870 to 848. Remember, the dating is subject to a lot of work in some cases. You have the scripture references, the prophets, Jehu, son of Hananiah, and Jethael, and Elijah. So these are the prophets that are in operation during his time in service. All right, let's quickly look through these things. One, he will lead a great spiritual reform and destroying idolatry. Now, you may, if you just thought, well, wait a minute, I thought Esau did that. Yes, but remember the number, that's why some things that the Bible tells us is important. He started going down in around his 35th, 36th year. He started dying to sin unto death in his 39th year. He finally died. I'm talking about Esau, the previous king. He died in his 41st year in idolatry and sin unto death. In all of that time, the entire nation has quickly gone right back into idolatry. See, that's how fast the people are. You know, you don't really realize how fickle people are. But people are very fickle. The Lord knows they're very fickle, and we'll see that on our study in the Gospel of John. They're going to leave him at a drop of a coin. And you realize, especially today, if you're a politician, I mean, people will vote you in and out so fast. If you're Republican, you're in. You're Republican, you're out the next time. And people are very fickle. So don't be surprised at how fast and idolatrous the people become. Okay, one, he will lead a great spiritual reform, destroying the idols and getting rid of idolatry. His is going to be a great reformation. Secondly, he will establish a great military force. He will gain respect from other nations due to his spiritual and military strength. And this is one thing about America. We have somewhat of military strength, but the world does not have respect for our integrity anymore. We do not have a spiritual insight, and if anyone talks about in the office of leadership about God and the Lord and all of these things, people go crazy because of our secular society. But the world respected him because of his military power and his spiritual strength. All right, point three, very important, he will appoint judges and priests throughout the land to teach doctrine and judge the people. This is an orderly function of society. Point four, he will bring great prosperity into the land, and because of all his adjustments to the plan of God, and now God can prosper the land under the laws of divine establishment. Five, he will have a blind spot failure. His blind spot are the Jews of the northern kingdom. In other words, a lot of people have blind spots, and in some cases it's women, as we've noted. In some cases it may be money, maybe power. His blind spot was the fact that any Jew is a Jew, and therefore they're wonderful. And so his blind spot were the Jews of the northern kingdom. He will ally himself with Ahab, that's the man married to Jezebel, by the marriage of his son and Ahab's daughter, Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. So she's getting ready to enter into our study. And this caused him to join Ahab in battle, which he will almost be killed. We'll see that in a moment. Six, Upon his safe return, he was rebuked by the prophet. He took the rebuking. I have the word divine discipline. It really isn't divine discipline so much as it is a doctrinal rebuke. So if you want to mark that out, next time we print these up, we'll change that. Because it really isn't discipline so much as a doctrinal rebuke. And in some cases, a doctrinal rebuke is sufficient from God. You might say, well, why didn't God discipline that person or something? But sometimes doctrinal rebuking is enough for some people in life. You parents have children that at various times they have to be severely disciplined, and at other times just a good rebuking is sufficient, and you know it is. And so he receives the rebuking, he submits to the rebuking, he takes it, and he became even more positive to doctrine. Here he will differ from Esau. He will not go into spiritual self-righteousness and demand it of everyone. Point seven, we have the famous encounter at the Valley of Baraka against Moab and Ammon. And here's that famous where the Valley of Baraka comes into the play in history. And you recall, he will go to the Valley of Baraka, he will call on the Lord for aid, and they will be victorious without ever even having to fight. Point eight, again, he will go into failure by making, again, an economic alliance with the northern kingdom. That's his blind spot. It seems like you can note people in the study of the Word, and they just have a blind spot, and it'll creep over them throughout their life. And then point nine, in a final alliance with the northern kingdom against Moab, he will make the alliance, go to battle. If you remember, these are just little things to help you. The water appeared like blood. Moab, you recall, figured that the armies killed each other, and the army of Moab came down into the valley, and at that point, the Judah and the southern kingdom rose up and slaughtered the army of Ammon and the Ammonites and were victorious. The morning sun made the water that sat in the little lower valley there look like blood, and they were deceived, rode right in, and were slaughtered. Point 10, he died in super grace, loving Bible doctrine, loving the Lord. So he is obviously one of the great kings. Okay, let's look at our chapters in the text and study an outline of the text, the things that regard to this man's life. All right, chapter 17 is where we will start, chapter 17 through 20. Chapter 17, positive volition. Chapter 17, positive volition. All right, let's quickly divide it up. We have his military force. He established a military power, verses 1 and 2. He established a military power, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, positive volition to the Lord, positive volition to the Lord, to the Word of God. And this will cause him to lead a reform. And he is prospered by the Lord. All of that in verses 3 through 6. Positive volition to the Lord and to the Word of God. He will lead a spiritual reform and receive prosperity from the Lord, verses 3 through 6. Point 3. He established the teaching of doctrine. He establishes the teaching of doctrine, verses 7 through 9. Part of his spiritual reform, he knows the necessity of the teaching of doctrine. Now, what I've done, if I know it's hard sometimes, it's easy for me teaching it and having the notes from where you are, but I want to show you that point, establishing the teaching of doctrine, verses 7 through 9. Let's go ahead and finish. Point 4. There was great personal and national prosperity. There was great personal and national prosperity, verses 10 through 19. Now, I want you to look at the difference of what we're talking about. If you have the NASB, turn back to chapter 15. Well, even if you don't, turn your Bibles back to chapter 15. Look at verse 3. I want you to look at, before we take a look at our chapter, I want to show you what the chronicler is doing. It's a kind of thing, if we were studying this, you would see. And even now in a survey study, you can really see it in a broad principle. Verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God. That means they rejected the Lord. They were without the teaching priests, without no teaching of doctrine, and without the influence of doctrine or the law. Now, we're starting a new king, chapter 17. Look what he does. He, in his reform, he goes, he's positive to the Lord. He is going to have the teaching of the Word of God brought back. Now, I want you to look at some things in verse 17. Chapter 17 that we just outlined for you in dealing with this man and the things that he did. All right, first of all, he establishes military strength. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position against Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. Verse 3 now. And the Lord, and see, remember what the chronicler is about, how to rebuild a nation. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he followed. The word is actually walked as a pattern of life. See, halak, it means to walk. It means your policies. He walked the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. He did not seek idolatry. Verse 4. But sought the God of his father, walked his commandments, followed his commandments, walked in his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Verse 6, the prosperity. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. Personal prosperity for personal integrity to this man. He took great pride in what? Wherein was his pride? In the ways of the Lord. I hope you're getting the idea, even from a survey class, of what makes a believer great. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials. Why the third year? This man had to get everything established. Militarily, he had an order of priorities, and he took care of his priorities. Some people would want to judge. But you have to stay with a man like this. He knows what he's doing. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and I love the names of them because the very name tells you of reform. Ben-Hail, then we have Obadiah. Obadiah is the servant of Jehovah. That little A-H on the end is the Lord or Jehovah. Obad means servant. So we have the servant of Jehovah. Another teacher was Zechariah. That means Jehovah remembers. That is, Jehovah remembers his covenant. Then he has Nethanel, and that means God has given. The L at the end is the word God. His first part, Nathan, comes from Nathan, which means to give. God has given. Micaiah. Micaiah means who is like Jehovah. In other words, a reminder that those who follow after the way of the Lord are like Jehovah. Note to do what? To teach in the cities of Judah. So I want you to always remember the comparison. In fact, I put it on beside mine to look over at 15:3, and you'll get the contrast of the greatness. Because there was no teaching, how do you have a reform in the land? You have it by having teaching. And that's what the chronicler is trying to say to the people if we were studying. Now, that's the teaching. Then he goes to the Levites, and he's going to have them going. And to the Levites, Shemaiah, you have Jehovah there, and that means Jehovah hears. See? The very talking and hearing of the Word of God. Then Nathanael again, and Zebediah. Zebediah means Jehovah has bestowed, and that means to bestow blessing. And then we have Tobadonijah, Jehovah being at the end, so, and Tobab means good or righteous, and so it had what his name means, righteousness is in the Lord, and the Levites with him, and then he names some more Levites, like Jehoram means Jehovah is exalted, that J-E on the H of it, on the H, in the beginning of his name is Jehovah, and Horam means exalted, so Jehovah is exalted. And look what it says. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. The teaching of doctrine is the whole basis of this man's reform. And it must be taught to have a reformation. Now, the witness of the client nation. I want you to note the witness of the client nation when they're a spiritual strength. Look at verse 10. This man is great. This is how to build a great nation. And the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands, that's all of the Gentile nations, which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. The word dread is a great respect, maximum respect. There was maximum respect of the Lord. See, they know where they receive their strength of the Lord. And in the world today, there is no nation that proclaims Christ. And we are becoming a secular nation in our policies. In our early history, we were known as a Christian nation because we paid great tribute to God. Now we're not even allowed to teach or mention the name God in our public schools. We are indeed a secular nation. We are indeed on decline. And this isn't beating the drums or anything. This is a clear fact of history. The United States of America is secular. There's no way we can deny it. We have left our heritage of being responsive to the Bible. And we were a great nation when we were responsive to the Bible. And like I said today, you cannot teach your children or mention the word God. You cannot talk about God creating. You cannot do any of these things in school. And all of the noble principles are not taught in school anymore. There is no respect of the Lord, no respect of authority. There is no prayer, not that I'm for prayer in school, but we've made such a secular deal of it, and that our attitude has permeated to the children, and America is definitely a secular nation. And then the world does not fear us, does not respect us. They do not want our missionaries. All they want is our money. And we are just, you know, we're just following in the line of history. We can, if you want to look at it this way, we can objectively stand back and just look at American history and predict the future by what has happened in past history. Verse 11, even those horrible Philistines, some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver to him. The following verses talk about his great power and his great prosperity. Verse 12, so Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater. The more he stayed with the plan of God, the greater he grew. And he built military fortresses and store cities in Judah. Here is a man positive to the word of God, recognizes the importance of the military. And I do believe that Ronald Reagan understands the principles of God and of the Lord, and he's very pro-military. It just goes together with someone who understands history and understands the Bible. And here is a great man, and he is not a peacemaker. He doesn't say, let's lay down our arms. He understands the principles of history, and he had large supplies in the cities of Judah. Economic prosperity is the ideal, along with wisdom and training, and warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem. And so he kept up the great emphasis of power. All right, that brings us to chapter 18 now. Chapter 18. Well, a man so great in history is going to have counterattack. Well, we're not going to get through, but I don't care because this man is great. All right, chapter 18. When I said through, I mean through with the Second Chronicles. I wanted to, but that's all right. The second part of this man is chapter 18, the Satan's counterattack and failure. There is going to be counterattack once you are positive to doctrine and growing in doctrine, and the nation is a witness. Satan cannot stand it when any nation is a witness and people are being brought to the Lord, be it Judah or be it the United States of America, be it England, be it any nation. And I don't know if you've studied too much in German history, but before the rise of Nazism, Germany was a very authoritative state. In fact, that's one of the reasons Hitler was able to gain the power. They taught the Bible in schools, in public schools. They taught the Word of God, and most of it being fairly accurate. Not at all deep, but nevertheless accurate, and nevertheless the children being brought face to face with the Bible. One of the first things Hitler did was take that out of the schools. And then, of course, the Jews and all the rest of it. All right, so major point two, we have Satan's counterattack and failure. Satan's got to stop it. All right, let's go through it. One, we have the alliance with Ahab. The alliance with Ahab, and Ahab is an idolatrous leader of the northern kingdom. Ahab is married to Jezebel. He worships Baal and is totally out of the plan of God, verses 1 through 3. 2, Jehoshaphat, and here is the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. And I wish that I could teach this to so many people who want to listen to all kinds of preachers. Jehoshaphat listens to false prophets. He listens to false prophets. Verses 4 through 11. 3. The true prophet of Jehovah speaks of disaster if he joins his battle. The true prophet of Jehovah prophesies defeat. Verses 12 through 22. 3. Let's see. 1. His alliance. 2. Is Jehoshaphat. Oh, I missed 2. Let me give you 2. Point 2. Jehoshaphat listens to the false prophets, verses 4 through 11. Now 3. The true prophet of Jehovah speaks and warns and prophesies of defeat. That's verses 12 through 22. Now point 4. Get my own notes straightened out. Point 4. There is maltreatment to the true prophet. Maltreatment. In other words, again, reject the message, or reject the prophet. Verse 23 through 27. This is why so many people in Christian camps that reject, for an example, Bob Thiem's teaching, they then turn and they have to criticize and malign and run down. They have to attack that which they have rejected. And that's why you have to be very careful in that type of deal. Always stay with the issues in dealing with people. And in point 5, in this chapter, point 5, Jehoshaphat, well, point 5 is the battle. You can put that as the title, the battle. Then you can put dash. Jehoshaphat joins the battle and almost, and is almost killed. And is almost killed. Just so you can put it down in your notes, Ahaz does die, the son unto death in the battle. Verses 28 to 34. Now, I want to finish up Jehoshaphat, but I want to do some things along the way. Now, I want you to look at chapter 18. I want to show you a few things in chapter 18 that are pointed out. Now, verse 3 gives us his area of vulnerability. In other words, joining himself with idolatry. Verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to him, I am as you are. Lie. Wrong. Ahaz is in idolatry and Baal worship. Jehoshaphat is, or Ahab, and Jehoshaphat is in allegiance with the Lord. I am as you are, my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. He's wrong in doing that. Now look at verse 4. And here is the tragedy of this man, because he didn't stay with what he knew was right. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to King of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. He knew what he was supposed to do. And then the whole rest of the chapter is all of the false prophets. See? All of the false prophets come over. And the man knows that these are false prophets. Look at verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, with all of these false prophets, is there not yet one prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He knew the prophets were false, and he still is going to listen to them. He still is going to reject once they do bring out the true prophet of the Lord and have him thrown into prison. All right, that's what happens, believer, with blind spots. All right, he's almost killed. You might remember the story, that lousy rat. What Ahab did was he told Jehoshaphat, look, I'm going to do a little reconnaissance work, and but you wear the kingly robe and stand up there and give all the commands. That little rat was down wearing a private's uniform so he wouldn't get himself killed, because he knew what the Ammonites were going to do. They were going after the king. They had the philosophy of military, the different military views. One military view is kill the leader, kill the general, kill whoever it is, in this case the general, and you'll defeat the people. Other people say, take the capital. Other people, like Sherman, just say, kill anything and everything and destroy everything. But you have different views. Well, he knew it. And Jehoshaphat is standing up there in all his kingly garb, and he shouldn't have been doing that either. But he stood up there giving directions and all that. Well, they went up after him, and they almost killed him. And they found out he wasn't the king that they wanted, and they just left him alone. But that's by the working of the Lord. Well, the arrow was shot into Ahaz's armor, into the joints of the armor where he puts the armor on, and the arrow found the area, and he will die in battle and descend unto death. That brings up the third area of Jehoshaphat, chapter 19. Here we have recovery. Chapter 19, we have recovery. All right, let's quickly outline it, and then we can look at a few things in this great chapter. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, spiritual recovery of this great man. First of all, he is rebuked by the prophet. He is rebuked by the prophet for his lack of listening, his negative volition, verses 1 through 3. 2, Jehoshaphat takes the rebuking and moves right on into reforming and stabilizing the nation. And I like the man so much. He's able to take the rebuke, first of all, and then he moves on. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, well, I'm terrible and I'm bad and I did do wrong. And you can't do that, believer. And that's what a lot of people don't understand, our kind of teaching. They want you to, when you've really failed, you're supposed to lay down in your sins and in your failure a while, feel sorry for it and say, woe is me and I'm terrible. They don't understand a man like this and grace like this. And believer, when you fail in life and when you sin in life, yes, it's wrong, it's horrible, the results are terrible, but you take your discipline, you take your rebuking, and you go right on. See, that's what you have to do in the Christian life. He doesn't sit around and mope. He realizes he's wrong, and he goes right on to work in reestablishing the nation. First of all, he reestablishes justice in the land. There's still the teaching of the Word, only he's been out. So he establishes justice in the land by appointing judges, verses 4 through 11. Verses 4 through 11. This is broken down for us for a good outline form. First of all, he appoints the judges in throughout the country, verses 4 through 7. And then secondly, in Jerusalem, verses 8 through 11. All right, let's know just a few things in this rather brief but very, very good chapter of the Bible. 2 Chronicles 19. First of all, the prophet is going to come to him. Let's know what the prophet says in a few things. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety, and that's by the grace of God, to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him on his return and said to him, to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked, the evil, the word evil, negative volition, should you help the evil and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? I hope you mark this. I hope you mark this, and I hope you're able, maybe we need to do a special on it, but I hope you're able to take a verse like this and understand, love your enemies. See, is the Bible contradicting itself? And it's verses like this, believer, where a lot of times believers will be sometimes even our own camp. You know, well, I was talking to someone, and we ought to stand up against the Russians, and we ought to have a great military force. And then somebody, yeah, but you're supposed to love your enemies. See, and you've got to understand the Word of God. You've got to understand history, nationalism, individual hatred, individual love, impersonal love, so many things. And then you look for passages. Look at the passage and understand the passage of what we have. Should you help the evil? And yet that's exactly what the Kennedys want to do, what our businesses in America want to do with the Russians. It makes no difference that they're killing and slaughtering people. They are totally opposed to everything we stand for. And yet we are on their side. We help them. We do things for them. And we want to retaliate against Israel. All right, let's take a look at the verse now. This is a very important theological verse. that I'm pointing out to you. It's very important theologically. Should you help the wicked, the evil, and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself by doing that, by helping the evil, by loving those who hate the Lord, and you will bring divine discipline, that's justice, on yourself from the Lord. It's a very important theological passage of Scripture. Verse 3, but there is some good in you. Now, in you, the good in him is going to be defined. He is positive. That's the good. It's inside, not your works, not your production, inside, your attitude, your response to the Lord. So here's the issue now. There is some good in you, for you have removed Asheroth from the land, and you have set your soul to seek God. And that's the great issue. Verse 4 now. Jehoshaphat takes the rebuking and moves on. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God, their fathers. He went right out and brought them all back into consciousness of the Lord. Verse 5, and he appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. I guess Bill Bright studied this passage and how to have a national revival and how to do things. But he just went in city by city and went in and did all his work. Look at the things now. I want you to note some things in the passage about the judges and the order and structure of the land. And he said to the judges, believer, here is what justice is all about when we study it. Where do we get the concepts? It's from passages like this. Look what justice is. True justice. The true function of a judge. Consider what you are doing. For you do not judge for man. Now we're talking about criminal and economic judges. We're not talking about in the temple. We're talking about in the land. We're talking about where a man has killed another man, where a man has robbed another man, or business problems. You do not judge for man. Our judges and lawyers today, primarily our judges, are social workers. They're social workers. They're not serving law. They're serving man. They make their laws, they make their judgments by the man rather than by law. I want you to look. Here is the good formula for the judge of the land. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord. Now, in translating that, it would be in accordance with the Word of God, in accordance with law, with what is right, what is wrong, according to justice. But for the Lord, who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, here's the characteristics now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. See, the judges today have no fear. They do not respect law. They do not respect anything. But a man who does his job right has a fear. All right, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God. Now look at what we have in the intrusion on justice, and let it read to you what's happening in America today. See, for the Lord our God, verse 7, will have no part in unrighteousness. That means maladjustment to justice. That means bending justice. Well, we understand why you broke this law. We understand why you raped the woman. We understand why you kill. We understand why you steal. See, that is unrighteousness. That is a maladjustment to justice. That's the first thing. Second, or partiality. That's our race leaning. Well, since you're black or you're Mexican or Chicano or whatever, we have to be lenient toward you, and we have to do this and we have to do that, or you're of this group or you're that group. I mean, this verse is so unbelievable in its modern impact. Then thirdly, or the taking of a bribe. All of the scans that we've had in our government about politicians and people taking bribes. And right there is the breakdown in justice. A great chapter and a great study comes in this area. I want you to look down. Remember, one of the things great about David was his organization. Great man is organized. Look at verse 11. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest. By the way, verses 8 and following, he does the same thing in Jerusalem, gives them the same commandments. Verse 10, look at it. Verse 10. I know we're over. I'm standing. All right. Verse 10. And whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren, see, problems that come up in society, who live in their cities between blood and blood, relatives, between law and commandment, statutes, ordinances, you shall warn them that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and on your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. And behold, look at his organization. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you. There's your authority. And now he continues, all that pertains to the Lord. Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, in all that pertains to the king. And also the Levites shall be officers before you. So he breaks it all down into the various sectors. Act reasonably. This is according to the law. And the Lord will be with the upright, those who will judge and minister according to righteousness. This is the greatness of Jehoshaphat, one of the greatest kings in the southern kingdom. We'll start at chapter 20 next Sunday evening, and hopefully can get through the remainder of the chapter, but no guarantees. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God, even in outline form, to study a man such of the caliber of Jehoshaphat, to realize, Heavenly Father, what made this man so phenomenally great, the decisions that he made, the lack of arrogance and the presence of genuine humility in his soul, that he would take the rebuking of your precious Word and then move on to adjustment to your marvelous justice. His organization, his mental attitude, overcoming, Heavenly Father, his own weaknesses and his own blind spots, not letting them get him down. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that we will learn from this great man of ancient history, that we will be encouraged, Heavenly Father, by his mental attitude, his response, his life in responding to who and what you are. To this end, Heavenly Father, we continually pray in Christ's name. Amen.